Thank you, Emma. She did not know she was going to do that until this morning. Doesn't she do a good job? I love it. Love it. How old are you, Emma? How old?
11.
11. Wonderful. All right. Before we get into our passage of scripture with an unusual kind of sermon this morning, I received in the email the governor's latest executive order. Executive order number, let's see if I can find it, 20-99. So he's done 99 of these already. Isn't that amazing? But he decided to lighten up on churches. So please control your laughter when you hear these things. I'm going to read it, and you can take it for what it's worth. Faith-based communities, that happens to be us. But then he said places of worship, funeral homes, and other venues that offer space for wedding services, funeral services, and planned services such as worship, rituals, wonder what he means by that, prayer meetings, or scripture studies will be able to continue to provide such services now and ceremonies provided these venues develop and implement a COVID-19 preparedness plan that follows the requirements in this guidance, such as the participants in these services and ceremonies must remain seated or stationary. So you've already violated the orders by standing for singing and for the scripture reading throughout the entire event, with the following exception: if your directed or controlled movement is permitted when essential to the service, directing individuals to available seating, assigned seating, communion, creating a queue to honor the remains of someone who's died, that's okay, and it's planned, but it's got to be planned by the organizers of the service. So organizers of a service must prepare and implement controls such as seating or standing areas that are clearly set apart or marked. So Jim and Terry, did we do that? Are there areas marked where you can stand and all? And establish clear, controlled, and directed queuing when engaged in movement, so that you have to be queued, to ensure that individuals maintain a distance of 6 feet from other households at all times, and that uncontrolled movement does not occur during service. I don't think our governor knows, but that 6 feet happens to be an occultic thing. It's actually occultic. It's not anything to do with health at all, but it comes from a different side. All celebrations, receptions, parties, social gatherings, or other events that involve uncontrolled movement or mingling. So no mingling allowed today. They're prohibited. That's in bold. Prohibited. Whether connected to the services mentioned above or as standalone events. This prohibition includes communal eating, so you can't eat after the service, or drinking, so no coffee, before or after a planned service or ceremony. People attending a planned service or ceremony must not mingle or socialize before or after the service, as this type of contact creates an increased risk of transmission. Given the surge of COVID-19 cases we are experiencing, it is critically important that workers and attendees stay home if sick or exposed to COVID-19, maintain a distance of at least 6 feet between people from different households, wear face coverings in compliance with Executive Order 20, number 81. While planned services may occur during this four-week period, anytime people gather, they risk exposure to COVID-19. Virtual services, then, online, are strongly recommended. Hi, online people. Strongly recommended, and in-person services are advised to include the smallest number of participants possible. And congregational singing is strongly discouraged. There's your governor. So, are we listening to him? You know, we have our religious freedoms, and every one of these things that he's restricted are commanded in the Bible. Did you know that? We are commanded to eat together. We're commanded to socialize with one another. We're commanded to give one another a holy kiss, which we haven't grown to yet to do, but we do have holy hugs on communion and when we greet one another. But no, with all due respect, I could say it with not so nice words, Governor, but I'll use nice words. Take a hike. Take a hike. You have no authority over us, and we are adults. Governor, we are adults, and we know how to take care of one another. All right, let's get into our passage of Scripture this morning, and let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, lead us into this passage that's before us today. There are so many churches all over the state, actually all over this country, that are, I hate to admit it, but sometimes are cowering in fear, worrying about, oh no, what will the governor do? He'll take us to court. We'll get fined $25,000. Pastor could spend a year in jail. Well, you've given us boldness, and appreciate that. It all comes from heaven above. It's just like Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to say, you know, we're going to do what we have to do. Our God is above all, and you, Heavenly Father, are the authority that we report to. So we acknowledge that, and we submit to that. And we want to be good citizens, no doubt. But when our government and our country tells us that we must stop worshiping the way we're commanded to do, we want to say, with all due respect to the authorities over us, we have one above you, and that's you, Heavenly Father, that we report to. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep the Scriptures in front of you. This is not going to be a typical sermon. This is going to be more of a narrative or a story. I do this maybe once a year around the Christmas season, so enjoy, enjoy. Joshua. Joshua leaned up against the wall of the temple as close to the altar as he possibly could to try and watch the yearly tradition of the high priest pouring water onto the altar. Temple was filled with thousands, thousands, and thousands of people, all waiting and watching in silence to see the high priest take the water from the pool of Siloam and then pour it onto the altar as a beautiful symbol of the rock out of which water poured in the Old Testament to quench the thirst of the pilgrims wandering through the wilderness. At age 22, Joshua knew that he was too young to be a candidate for the synagogue because he had to wait until at least he was 30 before he could have a position in the synagogue or even take over as a leader of the synagogue. But he knew that his life was on a trajectory towards eventually becoming the leader of a synagogue there in Nain. And his father was currently the leader of the synagogue, so eventually when he was 30 or a little bit older, he knew that his father was going to pass the baton from him down to him so that he could be the leader. But knowing all of that, knowing that someday he would probably be the leader of the synagogue there in Nain, he would have to choose sides. He would have to decide, who is this man, Jesus? What is his real identity? Is he, in fact, who he claims to be? Or is he what everybody else thinks that he is? There were many, not just a few, but maybe all, still living in Nain, who remembered 2 years ago, 24 months ago, when this Jesus came to their city to turn water into wine. And in the process of doing so, really saved the groom's family and father from tremendous humiliation, because you just don't want to run dry with your wine at the wedding. It really wasn't the father's fault that so many were there that day, because it was by word of mouth that people were invited. And once they heard that Jesus and his disciples might be passing by, the numbers seemed to grow exponentially. So indeed, they did run out of wine, which Jesus solved in a great way. Joshua's mother, Hannah, was a close friend of Mary, Jesus' mother. And they talk several times together about this amazing story, of how the angel Gabriel had come to Mary many, many years ago and had told her that she would birth the very Son of God. What a story. That conversation was held around Joshua's dinner table time and time and time again, and Hannah, Joshua's mother, believed every single word of that. Not so much Joshua's father. He was a little skeptical. It's a little hard to believe that any virgin could bear a child. Well, looking at Mary's life, both father and son had to admit, this dear girl was trustworthy. She was true. The character of her life showed in every way that she did not lie about anything. So how did they decide whether what she said was really true or not? Fortunately for this tight-knit family, this disagreement within the family between mom and dad and son and now daughter-in-law was not an emotional stressor. No, they kept it. But Hannah, Joshua's mom, kept saying over and over again, someday you will all agree with me that what I'm saying is true and he is exactly who he says. He is the very Son of God. For Joshua, on his part, he really was wanting to lean towards his mother's side and believe that, but he still had some of the skeptical rationalism of his father to keep wondering, is this really true? Could it possibly be that Jesus is exactly who he says he is, the very Son of God, come from heaven? Like he said, he came from heaven. Joshua's wife, Abigail, said she agreed with Hannah, Joshua's mom. And so the divide in their home was kind of following along gender lines now. The women on one side and the men on the other. Back in the temple, Joshua's concentration was focused on two things. Focused on the high priest about ready to pour the water. In fact, had already started pouring the water from the pool of Siloam, symbolizing the water that came out of the rock. And Jesus, who was inching his way, moving closer and closer and closer to the altar. So what was about to happen? And all of a sudden, Joshua almost had a seizure because he was so startled, because out of the blue came this screaming voice that echoed off the temple walls that Jesus shouted with the top of his voice and startled everybody, because it was such a hushed silence, startled them all with this loud pronouncement, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Wow, amazing. And then kind of an eerie pause. And then with the same loud voice to get everybody's attention came these words, "As the scripture says, out of him will flow rivers of living water." Wow. So churning these words over in his mind that he had just heard, Joshua knew instantly he had to figure it out. Is this man really who he says he is or not? I have to decide. And in that moment, he made the decision not to let Jesus leave the temple grounds until he had pressed the matter with the master personally and find out. Because he knew that what he just heard could not be glossed over and pondered for a while and come back later. Because maybe there wouldn't be a later day. He had to find out today, whether this was true or whether it was not. So even though the crowd was nearly shoulder to shoulder, front to back, he was managing his way to inch through that crowd to get closer and closer to Jesus. Well, the first, as he made his way, he made 10 steps, maybe only 10 feet. And he came across the first group of people that he listened, and they were older men, elderly men. The etches of time were etched and edged into their foreheads and into their cheeks, and their beards looked like they hadn't been trimmed in 20 years. But in that group, he heard the leader of that group say to the rest of them, "This man that we just heard, this man is the prophet Moses prophesied of old." with a humble attitude, Joshua says to that leader of this elderly group, what do you mean? What are you talking about? Well, haven't you heard? I mean, you've seen the prophecies of Moses that we're going to have the prophet, not any prophet, but the prophet come someday, prophesied over 1,000 years ago, and this man must be the prophet. Well, Joshua asked, how do you know? What gives you that idea? Well, the elder continued on. He says, after all, look at all the miracles that he has done. He's not only fed 5,000, but he's healed lepers and given sight to the blind and raised people from the dead. So, wow, he's got to be the prophet come that Moses prophesied. Interesting. But then he heard another man say, well, yeah, but. He still hasn't divided the Red Sea, and he still hasn't parted the rivers of the Jordan, and he still hasn't put curses on the Roman soldiers like Moses did back to the Egyptians. Maybe if this guy, Jesus, caused the firstborn of all the Roman soldiers to die, maybe then he'd get this attention and he'd become king. Ooh. So as Joshua listened to this, he realized, no, they're missing the point. They're missing the point totally. They're thinking he is a prophet, just like Elijah or Elisha. Or even Moses, but even now in their conversation, they're not so sure that he's even better or greater than Moses. So he decided, I better move along. And so he did, calculating that lingering any longer with this older group would be a waste of time. So Joshua politely said to them, Shalom, my elder friends, and they politely said, Shalom, my son. Shalom. 20 feet later, as Joshua was working his way towards Jesus, he came across another group, younger group, more his age, because Joshua was in his 20s, more his age, and they were making comments with one another and saying, oh, this man, after what we just heard, this man is the Christos, whoa, the anointed one, the Messiah, he's got to be the Messiah, whoa. So Joshua said, so, what makes you think so? Asking the leader of that group, tell me why you think he is. Well, look at, and he heard all the same miracles over again, a repetition of what he'd already heard in the first group, miracle after miracle, but something else was added to their understanding of who this Messiah was in their opinion. Not only did all these miracles, said the leader of this new younger group, but he's taken on these religious leaders over here, these Pharisees, and putting them in their place. They're arrogant, they're self-righteous, and not only that, I bet someday, with his miraculous power, he's going to defeat the Romans and be king over all of Israel. Wow. Well, Joshua thought they seemed to be much closer to the true identity of this man than were the Septuagenarians he just left over there. So, questioning the leader, though, Joshua asked a question. He asked this question, you know, how do you know? How do you know really that this man is who he says he is? And the leader looked at Joshua as if he had manna for brains. What are you talking about? So he asked him point blank, do you believe his claims? What do you mean? Well, do you believe his claims that he claims to be God? Because he said he came from God. Not that he was sent by God. Wow. Well, the leader looked at Josh as if, who are you and what do you know? And Josh knew that it was a waste of time really talking to them. So he waited a little bit for an answer that wasn't coming and realized he made a mistake by making the leader of that group look pretty foolish, more foolish than he wanted to look. So it was time for Joshua to move on. He moved on another 10, 20 feet and came across another group of men talking to one another. He could tell by their age that they were somewhere halfway between that young group he just was with and the older group over there because of the color of their beards. The young group had black beards. Those guys had totally gray beards. And these guys were speckled, you know, half and a half. So they had to be in their 40s, maybe 50s. So he knew that's the age. And so he listened to their conversation as well. Interesting conversation going on. And again, it seemed to be another leader in that group who was talking to them about their perception of who this man was. And so what he was hearing from this group was, oh, no, 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 he is not the Messiah. Oh, no, because the Messiah, when the Messiah comes, he has to come from Bethlehem. He has to be born in Bethlehem, and he has to be from the line of David, and none of that is true about this man up here. And since Joshua knew Jesus' mother through his own mother and the connections they had, he said, excuse me. But I know this man's mother. Would you like to know where he was born? Would you like to know where he descended from and who his ancestors were from the line of David? And as soon as those words came out of Joshua's mouth, he realized he made a big mistake. Why? They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. They had already had their minds made up. And Joshua thought to himself, what's the deal? They've already come to a conclusion about this man, yet the things that they have stated and the things that they need to know are so close to them that they are on the very tip of my tongue. I could tell them what I know about this man's birthplace, about his lineage, and who he is, yet they do not want to hear, nor do they want to know. Wow. So, what's the point? Couldn't understand. His yearning for truth didn't seem to be of any interest to them at all. So, inching closer to the man, he left that group, and getting closer and closer and closer to Jesus, he wanted to get as close as he could to this semi-man, semi-God. Didn't know how to think about him. Man from Galilee or Bethlehem and maybe heaven, Joshua thought. He found another group that seemed to be very, very angry, wondering what in the world they angry about. And he listened to them and said, you know what we ought to do is we ought to go drag that guy right from where he is and bring him over to the officers, because the officers are right there listening to every word he's saying, and we know this guy is an imposter. Wow, anger, anger. Look at all that anger. What's with that? What's with that? And so he thought, I'm not going to spend much time with these guys. But why, he thought, as he kind of passed by? Because they didn't move, not one inch. Are they all bark and no bite, as we sometimes say? Why didn't they carry out their threat? Are they somehow put off by the fact that as they look at this man, they see amazing, I want to say biblical, amazing biblical meekness that's in front of infinite strength, and they don't dare. They don't dare. Maybe that's it. So summarizing his encounters with group number one and group number two and group number three, Joshua is summarizing his thoughts together and thinking, what have I experienced in this journey across the temple courts? Well, group number one thought that he's the prophet of God, but they never elevated him to be God himself, just another human man, just the prophet. But they didn't understand exactly who it was. But group number two was claiming him to be the Messiah. But still in my conversation with them, the Messiah, in their opinion, was not sent from heaven to be the King of Glory, but a human who had conquered the Roman army. No, 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 no. And the third group, of course, why even talk about them? Just a group of angry people and not truly understanding at all what's going on. Not really. So, getting closer and closer and closer, he gets closer to the altar and closer to Jesus. And all of a sudden, when he's only about 10 feet away, he sees her. He sees her. He says, I know her. I know her. What's her name again? And looking intently at her, he says, I recognize her. I know who she is. My mother talked to Jesus' mother, and Jesus' mother talked to my mother about this woman. I think her name is Mary. Yeah, Mary from Magdala. Now they call her Mary Magdalene. And looking intently at her face, she wasn't looking at Joshua at all. She was looking in almost a transfixed way at Jesus. But Joshua was looking at her face. And there's something very, very, very unique about that face. Having been delivered, as he heard the story, from one to the other to the other, that she had seven demons and those demons were now gone. And she was redeemed. What a difference. What a look on her face. Of a woman no longer under the agony of demon oppression and demon possession and total control of her life, but now released from all of that and filled with, as what he saw on her face, love. He saw a face of a woman who's been redeemed, rescued, delivered, and most importantly, forgiven. Forgiven. Wow. And then it hit him. Then it hit him. That moment, it hit him. She's different. She's not the same. She's no longer that demon-possessed woman living in filth, controlled by demons. She is now a child of God. And the thought was most profound. Nobody can change a person's life or heart like that. Than God. So reaching into his travel bag, strung across his shoulder, Joshua reaches in for an earthen cup, and pulling it out, comes to Jesus. And in a symbolic way that cannot be misinterpreted, looked at Jesus. And Jesus smiled, said to Joshua, your heart's already full. You've already drunk from the spring of life. And not only that, Joshua, but because of Hannah, your mother, and because of Abigail, your wife, your dad, your Abba, will someday soon come to full faith and love and accept me as his Lord and Savior. Do you know why, Joshua? Jesus said, long pause. Joshua thought about that question. And he says, yes, because he will see you in me. Stand with us as we sing our final Christmas carol together.